What shall you find? Concerning wisdom, Solomon himself wrote the text about getting wisdom that Lake just read for us. Did you hear what he said, especially in verse 7? Let me read that to you again. Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." Yet, listen to what Solomon will say about wisdom in my text for today, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. It begins in verse 12 with the preacher king. Solomon wrote, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Solomon was a preacher who happened to be king of Israel in Jerusalem. He lived as a preacher first and worked as a king second. Since he thought like a preacher, having wisdom and knowledge, and worked as a king, having unlimited resources, he wanted to figure something out. And indeed, what he wanted to learn, as we'll see, are some of the same things that we want to know. In verse 13, he talks about the tool of wisdom. "And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised." Functioning more as a preacher than a king, he set his heart to examine all that is done under heaven using the tool of wisdom. God had given Solomon wisdom beyond measure, and he wanted to use it to look at everything that is done on the earth. What would he find in all the things done under heaven? When he made his search, he discovered that his wisdom and knowledge was burdensome, that it led to a heavy burden. With his vast knowledge and wisdom, he found things that he wished he had not found. As we shall discover as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, even today in my text, we will hear him make a negative statement about wisdom and knowledge. Using wisdom to search out all that is under heaven seems like, well, a wise thing to do. It seems like the best thing to do. Gaining more wisdom is something we desire for ourselves, and God desires for us. But wisdom separated from the main ingredient of life and forgetting about the great event that is coming to all humanity makes wisdom and knowledge instruments of grief. So here's what he began to conclude in verses 14 and 15. All works are vanity. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. After using wisdom to seek and search out all that is done under heaven, what did Solomon find? All is vanity and grasping after the wind. Try grasping the wind. Just try to grab it. When you're outside and the wind's blowing, just try and grab it. Or chase after it. And you would say, well, Don, that's useless. That's a waste of my time. It can't be done. And that's just the point. Solomon discovered in his search of all things under heaven that what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking you cannot number. All that man has done to make straight the crooked has not worked since the beginning of time. Every government program tried by every government on the earth, all the education we throw out there, all the money that we throw out there, and so on, every effort of man has not stopped evil. Evil still happens. Evil still prevails. Why does one generation not learn from the previous generation that evil does not profit? I believe because every generation believes they're the exception. It didn't work for the previous generations, but my generation is different. As Solomon also said in verse 15, how do we count what is lacking? The more we learn, the more we learn that we don't know. And how can you count what is lacking if you don't even know what is lacking in the first place? But as you do gain some knowledge, it just simply shows there's more areas that I need to study. It seems like even more I don't know. Have you done that? You've studied something, but as you're studying it, you think, oh, I want to go down this avenue later. And maybe you get the chance to go down that avenue, and you go down that way, and you find 10 more areas that you'd like to investigate. And it's never ending. So then, in verses 16 through 18, he showed us this. Wisdom brings grief. Here's how Solomon concluded this section. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Solomon talked to himself, reminding himself that number one, he had attained greatness. That number two, he had acquired more wisdom than anyone before him in Jerusalem. And number three, that his heart had understood great wisdom and knowledge. Solomon didn't boast, but he could see and acknowledge things as they were. In 1 Kings chapter 10, you will see why the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon and how she reacted to him. And here's the thing. Solomon knew why the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, and he heard her words to him. And he did not attribute his greatness to himself, but to God. In 1 Kings 10, starting at verse 1, you'll read of this amazing account. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, a great company, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It's as though all of Solomon's wisdom and all his material splendor just took her breath away. I don't know what else to say. It's like she couldn't have any more response to it. Verse 6. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." So here in Ecclesiastes 1, Solomon is perhaps reminiscing on these things, recognizing what God had given to him. And knowing what God had given him, Solomon set his heart to know not only all that was done under heaven, but he also said he wanted to know wisdom. And he wanted to know madness and folly. The opposites of wisdom. He looked at everything and he wanted a balanced approach. He wanted to look at and hear everything, both sides. Regardless of their extreme positions from each other, he wanted to hear it all and look at it all and examine it all. And what did he say? All of that, from the wisdom to the madness and folly, just like all that is done under heaven, it's all grasping for the wind. How could that be? Should not seeking after wisdom and the knowledge that comes with it be the highest pursuit of humanity? Remember, this same man wrote, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all you're getting, get understanding." Here's the problem. Much wisdom brings much grief. How is that? Well, for example, the more wisdom you have, the more you see how people ruin their own lives, but they refuse to fix their lives by the wisdom that is freely available to them. They stubbornly cling to their self-destructive ways. And that causes the man or woman of wisdom to be grief-stricken. It's as though, "I wish I didn't know what the solution was to their problems, because they're not using it anyways." And as you try to work with those people, it grieves you. The increase of knowledge increases sorrow. What you have learned, you discovered, was not enough. You learn things that you wish you didn't know. Because now you discover new dangers that you never knew existed before. Like every time I hear on the news they announce some new source of germs. Pretty soon, we're all going to need to live in bubbles. In spacesuits. And I always think to myself, how did the human race manage to survive this far? Therefore, even wisdom, even God-given wisdom and God-given knowledge by themselves are vanity and chasing after the wind. There is someone with whom we have to do. And there is something coming that makes wisdom and knowledge profitable. However, Solomon did not tell us yet what those two things are. And I'm certainly not greater than Solomon, so I'm not going to jump ahead and tell you. We're going to have to wait and continue on Solomon's journey of life through the book of Ecclesiastes to learn what those two things are. Back in chapter 1, as I showed you last Lord's Day morning of Ecclesiastes, verses 4 through 8, Solomon tried science. Yet that did not reveal the purpose of life. You mean science that we reverence so highly in America today does not reveal the purpose of life? Nor does science reveal the super great event that is yet coming to all humanity. That Solomon will reveal later in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then in this text today, verses 12 through 18, Solomon tried wisdom. Yet wisdom by itself only leads to nothingness. But wisdom can lead us to the two great things to which I know I'm mysteriously alluding, that Solomon will show us later. If you use wisdom to examine all works under heaven, what shall you find? You shall find that nothing on the earth, nothing of the earth would be a better way of saying it, reveals the purpose of life. You shall find that even wisdom itself leads you to emptiness. But keep listening to the book of Ecclesiastes, and perhaps you'll be like how I have been with the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm relieved when finally he reveals the two important things I'm talking about, and how it then gives meaning to everything that I've mentioned so far, that I'll be looking at tonight, and so on. If you want to know or want to have wisdom and knowledge, I'll tell you now that there is a place where you can go to discover all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and for it to mean something and not for it to lead to emptiness. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul the writer, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote to a church in the ancient city of Colossae about something that he was experiencing, he says, for their benefit as well as for those who have never met him, which would be us. So I want you to notice how he talks about his own personal experience and then what it's all about for us. And in the process, he'll show us the hidden place of the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. He wrote, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Well, why is that, Paul? You see, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as a preacher of the gospel, he was suffering. But why? "And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," he said, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and," now notice this part, "attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God and of Christ," and here's the part I want you to get, "in whom," that is, in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are hidden. You can get inside, though. You can get inside this hidden place and just imagine yourself running your hands through a treasure chest full of gold coins and just, you know, like you can just reach your hand down there and just pick it up and it all falls down. You can just reach into this treasure chest and get the coins of wisdom and knowledge and just, they just fall down and just throw them up in the air, you know, sort of thing. It's in Christ. So you need to be in Christ. If you want to be in Christ, you have to make Jesus your master and teacher. And that comes when you have in your heart a certain belief and then you express it with your lips. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm not Lord anymore. No one else is Lord. He's the Lord of my heart. Okay, so now that he's my master, teacher, and Lord, he shows me the way of life, which is knowledge and wisdom. And he says that this experience is so radical, well, you have to just start life over again. You need to be reborn. And so we have to bury the old person that you were, and we won't leave you buried, but will perform a resurrection. And the way that happens, or when it happens, is in baptism. The Bible says that when we're buried in the water, you know, it's a funeral. You're a dead person. You go under the water. But you don't stay there because you're being resurrected. You're now a new person. You come up out of the water just like Jesus came out of the grave, and now you walk in a new life. Have you done that yet? If not, please think about it as we sing this song and realize that when you do that, God will put you into the secret place where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Come forward now as we stand and sing.